I'd like to say greetings to everyone. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. What a joy it is to be physically fit and able to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Sure is. And we're glad for all of you, our regulars and our visitors. I say our regulars make Roxalana what it is, and our visitors are more than welcome and want them to become a part of us. Like that sign I saw one time on a church board out front of the church said, "Members expected, visitors welcome." That's pretty good, you know. Not bad at all. Do covet your prayers. And I've got a message that I trust to be a blessing to you. And I really want you to really kind of, Corey talks about putting your spiritual goggles on. If y'all remember, what was it? I forget what early morning children's show it was. Maybe Captain Kangaroo. You just had to put your thinking cap on. You remember that? Anybody remember? Who was it? Was it Captain Kangaroo? Well, whoever, it doesn't matter. Let's put our spiritual thinking cap on this morning. I wanted to preach this message for a long, long time. And I won't probably, it probably would be more teachy than preachy, but that's a guess on my part. But I trust that it is a blessing. I trust that if you say, "Well, preacher, I don't need that today," hey, listen to me, I guarantee you'll need it someday. Now, I confess that I'm way over my head in this, but that's not unusual for me. This is where I think that I need to be, and I know this is where God has led me to be. Now, before I get into the message, it's not a message of salvation. Listen to what I'm going to say. If you come this morning, you're backslidden on God, or you're lost and you've never been saved, listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I delivered unto you," first of all, he said, "that which I also received." Now watch this, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, according to the Scripture. I got news for you, sinner, backslider. Jesus Christ came to die for your sins, but He rose for your justification, and you can be saved on that right there if you want to be. Listen, everything that we preach or teach, we try to go to the cross or bring it from the cross. And I've got the cross even in this message, and I'll give you the text before I start preaching on suffering. If somebody can and will, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I don't do that all the time. You can sit if you choose. It's a request, like I say, not a requirement. But I do need your prayer. How many of you prayed? I know you've already prayed for me. How many of you are praying for me? Please say amen. Amen. Job said again, the Word of God says again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Aren't you glad, bless God, He's subject to God? I tell you, He doesn't have free reign. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Word of God tells us. But listen, God still got all power. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him." Now watch these two words, "without cause." I'd missed that for all of these years. I had it underlined, but I'd missed it mentally. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took a potsherd, which is just a piece of pottery, broken potter, and he sat at He took a piece of potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. You may be seated. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege of being among the living. I believe it was the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said it's better to be a live dog than it is a dead lion. So I pray, God, today that you'd just quicken our minds, our spirit, our understanding, lengthen our memory, Father, and help us to hear what the Word of God has to say. Father, I think we all need this message at one point or another in our life. And there may be somebody or somebodies, Father, that need it more than others. Somebody to sit in our left or right, in front or behind us. But God, we all need it. We all need your Word. And more than that, we need the God of the Word. I pray that you'd minister to hearts. I pray that you'd strengthen spirits. I pray, God, that you'd give us that hope that the Word of God promises us, because Jesus not only died, not only was buried, but that he arose and he lives forevermore. So God, I pray you just bless this old preacher, touch my lips, refresh my mind, and let me, enable me to set forth the Word of God in a clear way, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for the outcome. For we ask in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, my Savior, your Son, and all of God's people said, amen. I want you to pay attention, if you wouldn't mind, with me at the latter part of the phrase of verse 3, which said, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Now, this is the second time Satan presented himself according to what we have written here in the book of Job, when all the sons of God came to him, when all the intelligent creatures had to come and give an account of their stewardship before God Almighty. And Satan came along with. God had already told him in chapter 1. He said, look, buddy, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Listen now, he's a perfect man. He fears God. He's eschewing evil. He's even right in his relationship with me. And Satan, listen, he was saying this. He said, but yeah, God, you know what? You give him all those 10 children. You give him all those camels, all those sheep, all those oxen, all those mules. You give him all those servants. You give him all that stuff. But look, if you take all that stuff away, he'll curse you. God said, I'll tell you what. You do whatever you want to do with him. And yet you save his life. Well, y'all know what happened. He lost everything that he had but his integrity and his faith in God. Chapter 2 comes along. We don't know how long the chapter break is. We have no idea. At least I do not. Never read of any man that knew exactly. But Satan came along one day. You know that adversary, that tattletale. I call him old smutty face and slew foot. Here he came back before the throne. And God said, look where you've been, Satan. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, he's running to and fro. Here in the book of Job, he was walking. I don't know the difference. Have no idea. But God said, look, have you considered my servant Job? He said, he's a perfect man. He's upright. He fears God. He skeweth evil. He's righteous in my eyes. And the devil said, yeah, but listen now. Now, devil never takes into account what's already happened. He said, but skin for skin, all that a man hath, if you break him down, if you make him suffer, he'll curse you to his face. Hey, everybody listen to me right now. Say amen. Amen. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he said, all right, go ahead. You touch him, but you save his life. You can't take his life. Well, you know what happened? Job was touched from his head to his foot with boils. You talking about, listen, having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, whatever this period of time it was. Listen, friend, it just seemed like the billows of suffering, the billows of pain and loss kept rolling over and over. And you know what, to tell you something, sometimes it's harder for us to love somebody, to watch somebody suffer, than it is for us to suffer ourselves. Do you know what happened? God won. God won. Now, so I'm going to talk to you about suffering. And notice again that phrase, without cause. Now, give me room and latitude to take a little bit of liberty today, because I haven't studied these words out as I am going to compare them with the book of Romans chapter 3 and the book of John chapter 15, where Jesus said, they persecuted me without a cause. And remember, he said that we're justified freely, which means without a cause. Listen, when God saved us, listen, he didn't see something in us worthy to save, but the thing that promoted him and moved him to love us and to give his son to die for us came from within him. Jesus, when he was accused of being a sinner, he said, listen, that's not true. There is no nature of sin in me. There is no sin in me. They persecute me without a cause. The cause came from within man when they persecuted Jesus, not because something erroneous came from Christ. So I'm wondering if in this, when God was saying, look, Satan, there's now listen, please. God knew there was no cause in Job's life to allow Satan to come against him. How many of y'all got an insurance policy on your home? Y'all know it's got a clause in there. It's something about the acts of God. I wonder why they don't change and put the acts of Satan. Now, he's the prince of the power of the... that's another time. Now, look, I'm going to probably stick to my script as much as I can. I get in trouble sometimes doing that. I want to say some things that I need to, but to get this message out, hopefully to where it's understandable. I've got to almost read what I'm going to say, but let me say something. Suffering, now listen, is an unwanted necessity. Now, buddy, lady, if you like suffering, there's something wrong with you. I'll just tell you that right now. But if you understand, like Paul did, that we can rejoice in persecution, not that we're being persecuted, but because we're in it for Christ's sake, then you're on good ground. You've maturated, you've matured. But if all you're doing is sitting around saying, hey, why me? Why me? We need to grow. I didn't say you, I said we need to grow. Suffering is an unwanted necessity. It produces many questions that may seem to be useless or without purpose. But suffering is a result of sin. It is a direct result of sin. Now, God's the creator, but he created all things perfect. And because of sin, it brought all the creation down. And look, because God made man able to choose, therefore man was able to choose either evil or to choose love. Now, look, friend, I want you to get that. I want you to get that. And I'll say more about it in this message. Suffering to all of us, I think, to some degree, is a familiar thing. Like it or not, it's a part of life. But can I tell you, according to the book of Romans, and find Romans 8, please, while I'm saying these next few things. Find Romans 8 and keep your thumb in there. We'll get there eventually. Now listen to this. Let me give it to you again. Suffering to most is familiar, and like it or not, it's a part of our life. But according to the Word of God in Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it's working for us and not against us. Now see, let me tell y'all something. I don't understand that, but I believe that. I remember when I learned 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, when my daddy was dying, me and Doug was taking care of him. I was in mom's bedroom beside her bed on my knees saying, God, I need something from you. And I said, I need something from you so that I can help others in a similar situation that me and my brother find ourselves in. And he gave me 2 Corinthians 7, 4, 17 and 18. It says, look, and here's the key to this. Why we look not at those things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. If all we do is look around at what's going on with the question mark of why is it happening to me, we'll stay in trouble. But if by the grace of God we learn with the eye of faith, not the natural eye, but the eye of faith, to see beyond, to break through, and to see God in His glory. You know what I'm thinking? Y'all forgive me if I'm wrong. Y'all forgive me if you think I mess up on a few things in this. Listen, this is deep theologically. It's deep philosophically. It's deep intellectually. Not that I'm such a deep man, but I know I've been struggling with this. I've been thinking about it, praying about it, researching about it, listening to what others say about it, reading what they say about it. And I know it's a deep thing, friend, but I'm persuaded, and I don't know if we can do this, but I believe when we get to heaven, some of us may look back and say, oh, if only I'd have suffered more. Now, what a paradoxical thought. Everybody, and please don't say anything, everybody loves suffering, say amen. Stand up and shout, run the aisle. We don't. I don't like hurting, do you? I don't like pain. I really don't. But I'll tell you what, when it's done the right way for the right thing, hey, listen, it's good for us here to be glorious for us there. Believe that with all of my heart. Now look, suffering produces a lot of questions. And one of the most common is why. Look, when Job was chosen, nobody in that day, neither Job, his wife, his 10 children, his servants, his 3 miserable comforters, none of them knew what was going on behind the scenes. Listen, there's more to life. There's more to our life than just this life. Say amen right there. This is just the beginning. This is just the starting ground. This is just the preparation place. And God said, look, you have moved me against him without a cause in him. But God knew. Anybody in here, now don't raise your hand, don't say amen. Anybody in here ever said, why, God? Now there's really nothing wrong with that. I grew up and boy, people said, well, you never question God. Well, I don't know. I've asked my daddy lots of questions. My children asked me and Debbie lots of questions. There's nothing wrong with asking God why. There's nothing wrong going to say, God, can I understand this? Can you tell me what you're teaching? And listen to me. Listen really close here. If you keep going through something time and time again, hey, God wants you to get something you and I aren't getting. Y'all got that? If you did, say amen. That's not that he loves to see us suffer. What he loves is to see the outcome of suffering. There are some things in this that absolutely are phenomenal to me when we get down to them. You see, a common question is why? Why? Why blank? Why, you know, whatever it may be, you fill in the blank. And it's amazing, we get sometimes we think, well, why now? Just like if, well, Lord, if you just hold off on this till 2.5 days or 2.5 weeks later, I'll be better at it. Suffering never comes at a convenient time. God knows when the right time is. There was a man by the name of M.R. DeHaan. He made this thing known. There was a time down in Mexico City, there was a vast earthquake back in the latter part of the last half of the last century in the 70s or 80s. I can't remember when it was. And there was a TV, you know how they go when they like devastation and all these, you know, news people, they got their cameras going and whatnot. Well, one channel, one station, they were looking down in the debris of that place in Mexico City and right down at the bottom of it and all of that devastation of that earthquake, there was a sign that says compliments of S-I-N. Now that was the Spanish International Network. But y'all get it, don't you? See, now listen to me. I want you to think. So let's consider some questions. If God is a God of love, why does he allow sin, suffering, evil, the devil? Y'all get that? If God is, now look, he is a God of love. Say amen right there. We know he's got a God of all power. We know that he is a God of all wisdom and all might. But if God is what he is, why does he allow all this stuff? Number two, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he stop it? That's a real important question. Why doesn't he stop it? If he doesn't stop it, is God unfair? Does he really care if he doesn't stop it? And is, in reality, if none of these things be true, is there a God really after all? Well, we know that it is. Amen. We know that there is a God. A couple of you folks come pray for your brother and sister. Now listen. Suffering allows what is in us to come out of us. And men generally act either by giving up on God or running to him. And yet Peter in John 6 and 68 says this. When Jesus looked at the apostles after there was a mass exodus of men and women who followed him because they ate his bread and the fish that he blessed and brake and their tummies were full. And so massive was the exodus. Jesus looked at the 12 and said, you go away also. And Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank God. Listen, folks, we're trusting in the right one. We're following the right one for the right reason. Suffering, listen, friend, according to Romans 5 and 12 and many other verses, is a direct result of sin. When Paul wrote that, he said, listen, because Adam sinned, death entered into the world, and death upon all men, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. Because Adam and Eve transgressed, and I'll say this more than one time, because they disobeyed that one command that God said, look, there's a tree in the midst of this garden that I've made. I've made you perfect. I made this a perfect place. Listen, I made everything perfect, but don't you eat of that tree of good and knowledge, for in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. Can I say something right now? I need to. I know I do according to my spirit. All suffering is not because somebody sinned. Now, all suffering is the result of sin, and there's a difference in those statements. I mean, there's a group, a lot of Pentecostals say, oh, look, if you're sick of it, it's because you sinned. That's what the three miserable comforters of Job were, and they were no comfort at all. They said, hey, buddy, you must have messed up big time. Well, when you get to the end of the book of Job, guess what? God asked Job to offer up sacrifices as though three men and none for himself. Isn't that amazing? If y'all still with me and all right, say amen. Amen. Now watch me in this. Watch what's going on. Sin is a direct result of choices. And choice is a direct result of love. And love is the highest good. God wants love. God desires love. So listen, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them with the power to choose to love Him. He didn't want robots. He didn't want receiving forced love. That would be like receiving no love at all. And because God knows all this, He gave man the ability to choose. Now listen to this. In order to be able to choose good, there has to be the ability to choose evil. Now I'm going to give that to you again. This is pretty heavy stuff, is it not? This is pretty heavy stuff. Now it goes to a real good place. It is a good place. But in order, listen now, when God made man free in the garden, put him there and said, look, You got some choices to make. I want to get it right, so I'll read it again. In order to be able to choose good, there has to be the ability to choose evil, or else the choice to choose good is no choice at all. Y'all got that? So Adam and Eve were created, listen now, perfect. They were placed in a perfect place, given perfect liberty to choose, and they chose evil. They chose to transgress. Now, if you want to go really deep in this thinking into an area called theodicy, all right, and I'll not explain that. There is no such thing, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to put this out. I just want you to think. I can look back here. Some of you got smoke coming out your ears right now. This will really put you over the edge. When you begin to think about it in reality, there is no such thing as evil. Evil is the absence of good. Now that's deep. It's like saying there is no such thing as darkness. Darkness is just the absence of light. Now, I don't understand that, but I know it to be true. But let me move on. I told you I wasn't going to stay there. You see, the outcome of all creation, the outcome of Adam and Eve's sin was that all creation fell under bondage. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you will, where I ask you to keep your thumb and look at verse 21. He said, but well, let me give verse 18, 19, 20, 21. So for I reckon, Paul was doing some adding and subtracting here. Paul was doing some figuring. And if you're an old Beverly Hillbillies fan, he was doing some ciphering. He said, for I reckon, listen now, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul's saying they don't balance out. He says suffering develops or creates or result is the best way in glory. Not here, but over there. But you want me to tell you something? There was a glory in Christ's suffering at Calvary. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now here it is. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Today, because of sin, we are all in a bondage of corruption that has suffering as a part of it. Y'all know that there are four different kingdoms in this world. There is the human kingdom, the animal kingdom, the mineral kingdom, and the vegetable kingdom. And y'all know that we're all suffering because of sin. I don't know about you all, if you've ever wondered this. I've often wondered about what Adam thought from the rest of his life after he and Eve sinned. They lost that Shekinah glory. I mean, the earth began to take on a different consistency, or it became rebellious and all this stuff, especially when Cain slew Abel. I mean, to tell you, how would you have liked to have carried the burden of that all of your life, knowing that if I just had not transgressed? Hey, listen, everybody, our sin affects somebody else. So we'll not get too high on him. Look, it's a corruption. Adam and Eve's choice drug the whole creation down with them, resulting in bondage, which is slavery, death, and suffering the curse of the law. And if that's the why of suffering, then why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God put an end to it and change it, especially when we know He can? You want me to tell you why He won't? Because He's wise enough not to. Do y'all know that God knows something that we don't? God knows there is a benefit in suffering. And more than that, there is a benefit in continuing to give man the freedom of choice. I mean to tell you folks, listen, this is so powerful to me. So powerful. So why doesn't God destroy evil? Why doesn't He destroy the devil? I mean, after all, He's God. He could, but listen now to this logic. Listen to the thinking. If He did all of that, he would have to destroy a lot of other things as well, and things that you and I as creatures enjoy doing ourselves. Now, what if God destroyed all evil? All right, we're going to get close. Anybody ever had murder in your heart for somebody? Anybody ever lusted in your heart after somebody, men and women alike? Are y'all with me? See, this gets real close. Now, you see, as long as somebody else is evil, as long as somebody else is doing wrong, hey, God put a stop on it. But if He did, that not only meant He would get rid of Steve's, He'd get rid of Tom's too. Are y'all with me? Am I? Are you following the logic? Am I making this clear to understand? Now, if there's ever a time anybody ever wanted a CD of your pastor preaching, I'm telling you what, Tara ought to get a request for about 150 of them. I'm telling you, folks, this to me, you say, well, preacher, I mean, this is ABC stuff to me. Well, I'll tell you what, it's pretty deep to your pastor. Listen now, God could not destroy evil without destroying freedom. Remember what I told you a while ago? Choice is not choice unless you have the ability to choose evil and not just good. Because all you could do is love God. You couldn't choose evil. That's not love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love's the highest good. You say, how do you know that? Matthew 22, 34 and following. They were there talking. Jesus was in that great woe, or that chapter before the great woe chapter. And some scribe and lawyer said, hey, what's the first and greatest commandment? And they answered, this is first great commandment, thou love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Y'all get it? Second is likened to the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is probably the highest good that man can do, because out of love proceeds all other things. You know, the Bible says, with this y'all may know that you are my disciples. It does not say if you have love one for another. You can have love for something and never make a difference in its life, never help it, never come to its aid, never come to its side, never share a burden. But you can't do it like the Word of God says, love one to another. So let me give you this again. If God destroyed evil, if God destroyed the devil, if God destroyed suffering, He'd have to destroy a lot of other things as well that we all treasure and hold dear as this creature. God could not destroy evil without destroying freedom to choose and to love. And if God destroyed freedom, God would destroy love. Isn't that amazing? And love, after all, is the highest good. Now hold on, it gets deeper. I got this from Adrian Rogers. Brother Josh in the Sunday school class did a good job. He quoted from Adrian, and I am too on this. Now watch this. If we aren't free to choose, then we aren't freed. And Adrian Roberts said this. Adrian Rogers said this. For God to destroy evil would be evil itself. Hey, everybody. Listen to what your pastor wrote in his notes. Wow. For God to destroy evil would be evil itself. God wanted something different from those that He said, I want to make in my likeness and in my image. He had angels. They can't be redeemed. Undoubtedly, they had some degree of choice because Satan, who was Lucifer, came in mutiny against God, rebelled, was cast out, and a third of the angels, a myriad of angels, fell down with him. Now listen, God, listen, folks, everybody listen and say amen. God has elevated us to a place above angels, both in opportunity and in relationship. Man. I'm getting close to being done, believe it or not. He said, because if He destroyed evil, He would also be evil and destroying evil. And because He would be destroying His creation's ability to choose the highest good, which is to love and serve God because we chose to. I know the Bible says we didn't choose Him, but He chose us. But I'll tell you what, when He chose us, you chose to choose Him back. Isn't that marvelous? So what, if anything, is God going to do about suffering? What, if anything, is God going to do about evil? If he will not destroy it, though He could, guess what He has done? I'm about ready to flatfoot this pulpit right now. He defeated it. Oh, let me say it again. Since He won't destroy evil, because it would be evil if He destroyed evil, God did something greater. He defeated it. Thank God. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Thank God. So what's God going to do? He's already done it, actually. He's defeated it on a hill at a place called Calvary. On something called an old rugged cross, where He not only died for man, but He died as man. There was a garden when the first Adam was formed. There was another garden when the last Adam came to die for sinners. The garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to know, friend, listen, when He was suspended between the heaven and the earth, He cried, "It is finished." Now look at the paradox of this. Got a note here. Look at the paradox of this. And this is really part of the altar call, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Originally, in God's original plan, suffering had no place in His design of all things. And yet through the suffering of His Son, God provided a means of redemption for all mankind and of all creation that is under a curse and is suffering. And His suffering for all of us is a result of man choice. Salvation is a result of a choice God made to allow His Son to suffer for lost mankind. That one's from heaven. So, from what we do know, Christ defeated the serpent. Just like it was prophesied to the woman in Genesis 3:15. He said, "Listen, Eve, that son that I'm going to send through you, a virgin, not you, but a virgin, some 4,000 years later, would produce a son, and that son would be my son. He would be the Most High God. He would be a holy thing. And on the cross of Calvary, He'll crush the head of the serpent, i.e. Satan. And Satan will just bruise his heel." In other words, God said, "Listen, Eve, this sin that you and your husband sinned, this transgression that you're found in, I've got a remedy for it. I'll let it go." She and Adam did not know that Cain, their first son, would slay their second born Abel, but God did. God, hey, listen, death is a part of this. We all know that, but God knew. He said, He didn't say, "I'm going to take the suffering away." In fact, that's when He put the curse on things. Let me read back over here in Romans before I finish this up. And I am done. I mean, I'm not coming around for my last circle. I'm landing this thing. We're coming down in altitude even as I talk. Listen to what He goes on to say. Verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and of the glorious liberty of the children of light. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain unto now." I'm getting to the place where just because I'm getting older, I'm getting more spiritual. You say, why? Because I'll come through the house going, groaning. Y'all get it, don't you? But God explained it to you, it's not that good, so. "For we know the whole creation groaneth." Hey, if y'all like those wild animal slayings on National Geographic or the History Channel, more power to you, buddy. But I don't mind the chase, but when that whatever crawls on the back or the neck of that other and the blood goes to going, I'm out. I'm changing channels. These fangs and claws and tooth and nail, that's more than survival. Man, that's evidence of suffering and a curse. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are also groaned." Do you ever just groan? Y'all know Jesus know what it is to groan in the Spirit? John chapter 11. When they were there, and because that they didn't know Him, and He'd been with them almost 3.5 years, and they still didn't see who He was, He groaned. It wasn't so much about, in my opinion, Lazarus being dead. He knew what He'd do with Lazarus. But when Jesus wept, when He groaned in His spirit, I think He was thinking, will they never get it? Will they never see me for who I am? "We groan waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Listen, everybody in here that's saved right now, say amen. Amen. There's another part of your redemption. Your soul has been redeemed, but your body is going to be just not many days, I believe. "For watch this now." It looks real bad up to that point, doesn't it? "But," He said, "for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You see, there's suffering now, but there's hope that's holding it up. Listen, let me try to read these and finish. I know we've got communion. God wouldn't destroy, but He defeated evil. He brought by that marvelous thing called liberty, and placed hope deep in the hearts of those who trust in Him, live for Him, know Him, and are continuing to learn about Him. Everybody that has a hope in heaven, say amen. Amen. You see, our hope is sure, steadfast, according to Hebrews chapter 4, maybe. Matter of fact, it's entered into the veil. Matter of fact, the Bible even said it's an anchor. Pulls us up. sin, Satan pulls us down. So there is a God who is loving, powerful, and able, wise, and good, but there is still suffering. Now, if God had created it, or if it had created sin, He would have created it, or so it seems. But I've already told you that. Evil and suffering is the absence of good. Now that's deep, about as deep as I can give you anything to this point in my life. But when God created, let me tell you this again, He created all things perfect. All things perfect. Perfect man, perfect woman, perfect garden, perfect opportunity, perfect liberty. But because Adam and Eve sinned, that's why we groan. And by the way, that's why we sin too. You see, therefore, He said in verses 24 and 25, we live in hope. Bondage now, well, that's a thing that happened in the past. It came upon all of mankind. But thank God there's hope. God takes care of our future. 1 Peter establishes an undeniable and an unalterable order of things. If you read 1 Peter, and I encourage you to do it today, it'll help you. There's an undeniable order in the Bible is everywhere. An order in the Bible is so significant. Y'all know that Peter, if I counted right, at least, I'll say it this way, at least 15 times, Peter uses the word suffering in some manner. But does anybody know the next word that follows after it? And it's not always immediately right there, the next word. But does anybody know, do you remember in your reading and studying, according to Peter, what comes after suffering? Glory. Y'all know that? They were suffering as God's people. And folks, I don't know about y'all. I think we've been spoiled in America, but I'm glad. But if the Lord doesn't come soon for His church, we may end up suffering more for Christ than we could have ever imagined. So I don't know exactly all why I'm preaching this message. I know some, well, at least I think. It's done me good. I hope it has you. But Peter establishes an undeniable and an unalterable ordering. It's God's order. It's not mine. But it's suffering before glory. Job proved what God knew about him and about his people. That some of us will choose to love God just because we choose to love God. Out of no coercion on God, He made us free. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Job proved what God knew, but Satan didn't. God blesses. And in the end, God blesses him double even. Listen now to this closely. Even his children. God blessed him doubly, even with children. You say, how? We had 10 in heaven. He had 10 more on earth. Isn't that amazing? I don't know God's ways. I really, really don't. But I know this about Him. They're true and righteous. All together. Every head bowed, nobody looking around. I don't think Job ever stopped crying for the 10 that he loved, that he offered sacrifice for regularly. I don't think he ever stopped crying for them. I'll tell you what he did find. He did find hope. Hope is more than just a little child's desire. Hope is a mighty thing. It's a powerful thing. And we can't see, friend, all that this Word and God of the God of the Word has provided for us by the natural eye, but we can by the eye of faith. And God has written these things. I know the Word of God says, we hear it quoted, "I hath not seen, heareth not heard, neither into the heart of man." The Bible doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but God hath revealed them to us through His Spirit. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. So this may have been the strangest message you think I've ever preached, but I think my opinion to this point is one of the most important. Suffering. Why? Suffering. How long? Has God forgotten? Can God do anything? He is doing it. Y'all know what? Everything you suffer, God does. I believe that thought in my heart. The Bible teaches that. That's why I believe it. When the children of Israel walked through the wilderness, God walked with them. Do y'all know that? God comes to take his abode up in our heart. When we get the Father, we get the Son, we get the Son, we get the Holy Spirit, we get all three of them. He knows. Matter of fact, the Bible goes on to say not only do we groan, not only the creation groans, but if you read on down in chapter 8, the Spirit groans, making intercession for us. Suffering. Don't like it, but it's necessary. God's got a plan for it. And the good thing about it is God, listen, enables us to overcome it and live on in spite of it. If you need, listen, if you need prayer today for whatever reason, look, if you're backslidden, if you're lost, you suffer too, whether or not you're saved, unsaved, you suffer too. God's destroyed that. He's defeated that. And he won't let the suffering destroy us. I just wonder, when nobody's looking around, if you'd like to come and pray, if there's a need, you've got a brokenness about you, whatever it is, I invite you to come. I know God's moving. I know God's here. I know God's speaking. Just slip out of your seat and come kneel at this altar. Holy Spirit will meet you here. The Lord will meet you here. Somebody will join with you to pray. And if you don't want to come pray, if for whatever reason this message touched you, you need a touch from God because of what's going on here, would you put your hand up, put it back down and say, remember me, preacher. Thank you for the message. I need it. God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you and you and you. God bless you. God bless you. Suffering. One of these days it'll be all behind us. One of these days all the tears that we've shed, he's put in a bottle, they'll be all behind us. One of these days, God will wipe all tears from our eyes. Anybody else, really quick, put your hand up and say, me, preacher. God bless you. Father, what a joy it is to know you know. It's pretty amazing, Lord, what you did, Father, what you chose. Without Adam and Eve sin, there'd be no suffering. And yet, in light of the fact that they did sin, Lord, the way for you to take care of the suffering, God, that's a result of sin, you sent your Son to suffer. I don't understand such thoughts, such wisdom. But I do know this, Paul wrote about it, Calvary, your wisdom, your righteousness, your strength. I bless you. I'm glad, God, that we can trust you. Though we can't understand you, though at times we can't even feel you, though at times we cannot see you, we can trust you. I'm glad that you're faithful even when we aren't. I'm glad that you're a very present help in the time of need. I'm glad that when we're weak, then you're strong. And I'm glad, God, that you said with no questions nor doubts, your grace is sufficient. Several folks raised their hands. I just need a touch. Just need the Lord. This message, I heard it. It was for me. And if other folks, Lord, that aren't there where they're at, God, maybe one day they will open our ears again, lengthen our memories, and help us, Father, to think deeply as we think about you, what you've done, what you're going to do, and that day that's soon to be, I believe, when you'll deliver us from all of this. If there's a lost, save them, a backslider, reclaim them in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stay and sing whatever Jerry has. If you need to pray, want to pray, you come. And if nobody does, we'll shift quickly to our communion service.